ahead and have a seat. Pastor Tiemann's teaching midpoints, so you all are stuck with me this Sunday. Should be a fun time. So let's talk today a little bit about stories. It's amazing how stories seem to capture our attention like nothing else can. If as a pastor you don't know how to tell something, you typically tell it as a story because you all tend to pay attention to them. But yes, heroes, villains, the dramatic turns and all the rest. And stories aren't just limited to a book or a movie. There are stories that are all over the place. Humanity tells a story. Our nations, they tell a story. Our towns and our cities, they tell a story. And your life tells a story. Here's a question for you guys today and something for you to ponder. If someone wrote a book about you, what would the title of that book be? What would be the different chapters, the different markers, the different parts of it? Would it be an action novel? Would it be a tragedy? Would it be a comedy? And where does Jesus fit into the story of your life? Now, here's what I mean by stories. It's how we view the world around us. It's our worldview, the way we act, the situations that we encounter, what we value. The way we see the world around us affects how our stories are told. Think about it. A soldier would likely have a very different story than a school teacher. If you're living in America, you have a very different story than if you're living in somewhere like sub-Saharan Africa. For example, they don't have to deal with snow like we did this past week. But the story of our lives is shaped a great deal by the people that we meet, the challenges that we face, and what we determine is important in our lives. Now, this brings me to Christianity. Religions, they also offer a story, a worldview, a way that you get around the world. And of all the world religions, it is just amazing how full of stories our scriptures are compared to all the rest. There are some books in here that's like a set of truth claims, different things like that. But for the most part, truth is communicated by a story. And if I could be so bold as to summarize all of this in just a couple of words, I would say that the Bible is simply the story of God interacting with his creation. And I gotta say, this story, it has powerful implications. But there are times, of course, when this story can conflict with our own personal stories. What do I mean by this? Let's put it another way. There may be parts of the Bible that you and I, we might disagree with, we might not like, or at the very least, we fail to understand. Instead of fitting into the story, we instead try to fit Jesus into our own story. Which leads me to what I'd like to do with you guys today. Let's take a look at four ways, four characters, if you will, where we might try to assign Jesus so that he fits into our stories. We'll take a look how these stories, the Bible, describes Jesus and how that affects our lives. So go ahead, get your sermon notes out if you don't have them. Get your scorecards ready. Let's get after this. Now, the first character I'd like to address is Jesus the mascot. Now, I'm just curious, has anyone in here ever been a mascot before? I got one. Let's go. Awesome. Anyone else? No? Okay. I got to say, being a mascot and mascots in general, it's a lot of fun, would you say? Yeah, it's a good time. But mascots are a lot of fun. Stanley for the Chicago Bears or Benny the Bull come to mind. We even have a mascot for Emmanuel Panthers that are here and all the rest. But a mascot, it's a hype guy. They're meant to cheer on their team to victory. And to think of Jesus as a mascot means that his role in our lives is to cheer us on from the sidelines of life. Now, does Jesus cheer you and I on? Yes, sometimes. I think of verses like on Maundy Thursday, the day before Jesus was crucified on the cross. He had his disciples around him, kind of his last will and testament to his disciples in the Gospel of John. But he says this verse to them, this word of encouragement. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Be of good cheer. Get after it anyway. I have overcome the world. But here's what's key. Cheering us on is not Jesus' primary job, because Jesus, he also reproves. He corrects. Now, I've never seen a mascot run out in the field in a game of some sort of sports team and show a player how to play better. Now, if you're a Bears fan, maybe that might work. I don't know. I got more of these guys. Get ready. But that's not what a mascot is supposed to do. If Jesus is only a mascot, then we miss out on everything he says not to do. We end up missing what is called the law. Consider this verse. Do you think that a hype man would say this verse? This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 3. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, Jesus in this verse, he's not talking about logging. Every person who doesn't produce good fruit, doesn't follow his commands, that produce goodness, faithfulness, love, trust, all the rest will be thrown into judgment. Not exactly something a mascot would say. But this goes to show that Jesus, he is more than just a mascot. He's more than just a cheerleader in our lives. He has more to say about how we live them. And this brings us to our next character, Jesus the teacher. Now, I started teaching in the school this year. I teach sixth grade religion. It's a good time. I'm learning how to teach. It's a good time. And the kids are learning to bear with me. It's even more fun. But no, it's a great time. There's challenges to it. But, you know, how many of you guys have ever taught in here before? Anyone? Quite a few? Some? Got a couple? Yeah. We have plenty more that are in our education hour right now. But teaching, what's awesome about it is, like, you know, when you see, and those of you who are parents might see this too, when you see the kids, like, their understanding just starts to change, the gears finally start to turn, and it's like they start to see the world around them in a different way. It is so fun. And you learn so much while you teach too, and this is a great encouragement for all of us to never stop learning. And there's a lot we can always continue to learn about Jesus. His sermons are more captivating than mine, but his sermons captured in the Gospels were captivated crowds for generations. The Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is probably the most famous one that he's preached. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. To think of Jesus as a teacher means that he was this wise guy whose teachings we should follow. Now, once again, is this true? Yes. Is this the entirety of who Jesus is? No, it is not. For certain, his teachings changed the world. Otherwise, people, we still wouldn't be talking about them even still today. But if Jesus was just a teacher, that means that we miss all the miracles that he did. No feeding the 5,000, no walking on water, and most importantly, no resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. Now, this is a fairly common view held by most atheists in our world today. A lot of other world religions also like this view. Jesus was some sort of wise guy. We can learn from him in a lot of different ways. But that rising from the dead, no, that doesn't make sense. Well, St. Paul the Apostle, he had something to say to this. He wrote in one of his letters to the Corinthian church, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, is the context, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. What Paul is saying here is that there is no point to being a Christian. There is no point to the story at all if you don't believe that Christ rose again. Our hope is in the resurrection, because just as Jesus rose from the dead, we believe that you and I will too when he comes back again. He's the great miracle worker who will save us all. Speaking of miracles, this brings us to our next character of Jesus the Genie. And when I think of a genie, I think of Aladdin, the animated one with Robin Williams. Nothing against the other ones. That was just what I grew up with. It was fun. And I got the music soundtrack playing in my head in the background. It's fun. But anyway. But a genie, you know, you rub a lamp just the right way and you end up getting three wishes out of it. And this characterization of Jesus treats him the same way. Jesus will grant my every wish if I believe in him hard enough. Your greatest desires are just a request. You know, in fact, Jesus himself says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. So with that in mind, perfect health and a six-pack of abs, done. No? Okay. How about wealth beyond your wildest dreams? How about this will help, for the Bears to beat the Packers every single time from now until Judgment Day. No? Okay. Yeah, you'll need more than a miracle for that one, I think, but yes. But how often is this the attitude that we take to God when we come to him in prayer? So why not ask for these things? Well, let me read this passage that's up on the boards through the eyes of another one from John chapter 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. What this passage means is that the more and more we are like Jesus, we act like him, we think like him, we behave like him, the more likely we are to ask for the right things. We learn to pray for patience rather than the results that we want. We pray for humility over our own prideful accomplishments. We pray for generosity instead of the desires of our own heart. But what Jesus as a genie truly misses is suffering. When God chooses to say no to a request. And we need not look any further than Jesus praying to his heavenly Father on the night of his betrayal. Once again on Maundy Thursday night. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup of judgment be taken from me. Let yet not as I will, but as you will. But the cup of judgment, his passion, his suffering and death was not spared, and it was to our eternal benefit. So when suffering hits close to home, and we all know that it does, and prayers seem to go unanswered, you and I, we look to the one who already suffered it all and overcame it, granting us a new life unending. This better life, it leads us to our last character of Jesus I want to present to you guys today. It is Jesus the therapist. Now, this one is probably the most subtle of the four, but I think it's something that we all struggle with the most. And I should say, therapy is generally a really good thing. It can be great to help identify troubling thoughts, patterns, behaviors, and emotions that can help improve your quality of life. And being a Christian, having Jesus in your life, it certainly leads to a better life. But someone who uses Jesus as a therapist uses Jesus to get that better life. Now, what does this look like? How do we make this tangible? Well, someone who believes this would say something like this. I'll use Jesus to give me a better marriage. I'll use Jesus to make me a better parent. I'll use Jesus to make me a better person. You guys get what's wrong with this? The greatest value in those phrases was myself. Jesus becomes not the end in himself, but simply a means to an end to get a better life. Jesus is the end. He's the beginning and the end, as it says in Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, of course, God wants us to be good spouses, good parents, and just good people. And if we are following him, you bet we're going to be living in a way that is better than if we were not. And it will be a benefit to ourselves and to those around us. But at the end of the day, it's not about us. In fact, turn to your neighbor right now and say, it's not about you. It's not about you. Yeah. But for real, it's not about any one of us. We don't get to fit our favorite parts into the story. We don't get to take our favorite parts and take them out. It's we fit into his story. His story, the story, everything. It is all about him. The story is all about Jesus. And Jesus, who he really is King, Lord of all creation. How many of you guys, change topic for a second, how many of you guys have a theater background? Ever played in a play, been sound equipment? We got a couple, awesome, very good. Music, recording, but any of it. There, for all of these things, these different performance things, there is a room that is typically called the green room. Now, the green room is where the actors, the performers, and all the rest typically hang out before the show goes on. And they're waiting in the green room for the show to begin. Now, I think that we in the world today, with all the suffering, all the bad that happens in the world, have a tendency to think that Jesus, he's off waiting in the green room, waiting for us, waiting for him to have power, to come back again in power and glory. But Jesus, he's not in the green room. He's in the control room. The man's on stage. He's running the show. He's directing it all as it happens because Jesus is Lord of all. In fact, that's why we call him Jesus Christ. You guys know that Christ isn't his last name? Yeah. Christ is a Greek word. It means anointed one. It means Messiah in Hebrew, Mashiach. If you want to know what it sounds like. I'm a nerd, so I think it's cool. But anyway, in ancient times, anointed one, they didn't crown a king. Instead, they took a horn from a ram, hollowed it out, and poured oil on it, and that would be their coronation. They'd be anointed with oil. So whenever we say that Jesus is the Christ, we mean that he is King, King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray that his kingdom comes every day that we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. And that kingdom will be fully realized when he returns again in power and glory on the last day. This is also what Jesus was saying in our gospel reading for today. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. But on that day, when Christ returns, it'll be glorious. For as St. Paul says in Philippians, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, the story is all about him. Now, where do you and I fit into his story? I'll close today with three brief points, three ways that you and I, that we fit into the kingdom of God. First, we are called to discipleship. What do I mean by discipleship? Disciple, it literally just means someone who follows. Like those 12 disciples in all the stories who followed after Jesus in their own flawed and broken ways. We are called to follow him, to live as he lived, to do as he did, to love as he loved. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This brings me to the second way we fit into the picture. And that is that we are often challenged to leave places of comfort. If Jesus is King, then our lives, we ought to reflect his lordship. This means aligning our worlds, our stories, so that they fit into the story. And this is often a challenge to our comfort zones. It means to take up our crosses, which is a symbol of sacrifice, not a symbol of comfort. And here's the third way how, and this, I promise, is all good news. In the story of Jesus, we are promised that we have his lasting presence. And it continues with us even still today. Jesus' last words to his disciples were this, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that promise, it continues with you and I in our own walk today. Our crucified Lord, our resurrected King is with you always. And you bet, he encourages you when you do well. He gives us great teachings that we are to live by. He gives all of you all you will ever need. And he calls you to an incredible life in his coming kingdom. So take heart, living in our own small parts of the story while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, our King. Amen. At this time, we're going to watch